You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce and anger. You restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation.
All right, so here's the rest of Psalms 85. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps.
Thank you, Derek and Krista. Derek, you have a voice for radio. You know, people say I have a face for radio. That's right. We each have our own skills, right? So Luke chapter 2, we're pretty aware, we're pretty familiar with Luke chapter 2. This is what it says in verse 13 and 14. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels. So these angels have appeared to the shepherds that were out in the fields, praising God, and they said, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So a few weeks ago, I was driving through town. Actually, I was driving through town repeatedly. Not because I didn't know where I was going, but what was happening is I had a child with me, one of my children, one of my very thankful offspring. My children are very thankful. Dropped them off at home just in time to basically turn around and pick one of them up, load them into the vehicle, and go drop them off elsewhere. Well, I don't remember whether it was at school. Maybe it was a friend's house. It was probably the police station. And then just in time to basically drop them off, and it felt like I just got back then after that and had to go and pick them up. And this was happening this day in particular where I felt like I've made like these three trips, you know, just here and there, both ways, in like within a two-hour span. And that maybe doesn't sound like a lot, but in a sense, it's just like, man, I feel like I'm just constantly moving. And I remember as I was driving, it was dark, and I'm driving by these neighborhoods on these streets. Thank you, son. What a good boy. No, you'll notice two of my children are gone. Where was I? So I was driving, and it was dark, and as I'm driving, you go by in some of these neighborhoods, and you find that they have these big picture windows. I'm not, okay, this isn't as creepy as it sounds, okay? Just hang tight. So I'm not necessarily creeping on people. I'm just driving by, and I had this reflection moment, and I want to share it with you. That's where I'm getting at. And so as I'm driving by these great big picture windows, and some of them you see like there's this glow happening in a dark room, and as you drive by, you can make out the shape, and it's this big screen TV. And so here's the TV, and there you see them. They're sitting there watching television. You go by the next house, and they have another big picture window. And this one, they happen to have, you know, their dining room table, and they're just sitting down to supper. And it just seems so peaceful. And here I am making these trips back and forth and back and forth, and I'm thinking to myself, lucky, I wish I didn't have anything to do. You know, and there's part of this like, okay, there's some truth to that aspect, and it's not all true, but there's this reality moment that I'm having where it's just like, I wish at some capacity that life would slow down just enough where I felt like I could have these times like these people seem to be having, and I'm kind of jealous of them having these times of like, I just want to find some peace and quiet and solitude and rest, and then I remember I have four children. None of that will be happening. You know, and I feel like some of these times where you get to the point where even sleep is a chore. So you get home at the end of the day and you've just spent your time and over making all these trips. And there you are sitting in your chair and you're too tired to get up and get ready for bed. That seems like to get up and get ready for bed is just too much work. You know, just throw me a pillow. I'm staying here. You know, what a state that we're living in. We're looking for this opportunity for peace where even this idea of sleep sounds like too much work. You know, and maybe some of it is because we don't sleep well and we think of this idea of when I have to go to bed, it's just like I'm just getting ready for the next day. More of the rat race, more of this and that and the other thing. And so we find that there's this idea of peace out there somewhere that's unachievable. We look at others' people, it's this idea of grass being green on the other side of the fence, but we look at other people, it's like, wow, they seem so at peace, they seem so restful, why can't I have that? As you're driving by the neighborhoods and you're seeing them rest in front of their big old TV set, thinking, man, I wish I could just do what they're doing right now. And so peace is something out there. It's kind of like this mirage thing. I remember as a child, in the hot summer days, you would drive down the road. Well, I wasn't driving. My parents were driving. I was riding. I was only like 8 or so. But you're driving down the road on these real hot summer days. Have you experienced this? And as you're going down these country roads in particular, I remember, you'd get kind of over a hill and you look down and then the pavement looked wet in front of you. Something was happening there, and you felt like you were about ready to drive through an irrigation system. There must be a farm nearby where it's spraying the irrigation across the road. Sometimes that happened. But now I'm looking down, and you see that what looks like it's wet, and as you approach it, you find it just kind of dissipates, and there's nothing there. And yet farther ahead, you still see, oh, wait, oh, there, it's still there. It's just up ahead. And so you keep driving over and over again. You have this repeated image of this mirage that's kind of laying out before you, but you can never quite get to it. It's kind of like that peace thing. Peace, you know, it's like this trying to clean your house with 4 children. It's not going to happen. You know, it's this never-ending cycle where there's this promise, I just want to have the house, everything for one time and one time only. I'd like to be in a position where everything in the whole house has been vacuumed, dusted, wiped down, everything is in its place. And it just doesn't happen. It's this promise that somewhere out there, maybe it exists, but not in anything that's achievable for me. And so we're going to be talking about this idea of peace because in Christmas, we look at what we just saw in this passage where it says, okay, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests. Well, sometimes, let's be honest, we're not finding it. And I want to point us in several directions this morning. I have a lot of material. I've cut some of it out, but there's a few elements that I just want us to take some time and look at. And one of these elements is Job. Job was this man. He had everything in the world. He had the life of Riley. All right? He was a wealthy man. He had a loving wife. He had great children. Everything was smooth, as smooth could be. And Satan goes to God and says, you know, I see your man Job down there, but I think if you took all that stuff away from him, he would turn his back on you. And God basically says to Satan, have at it. Give it your best shot. Let's see what happens. And so God allows these things to happen, but make a long story short, God allows all this stuff to be taken away. His family is killed. He loses his home. He loses virtue to everything. And this is the state that you find Job in. And tell me you can't relate to this, at least at some point in your life. So look, this is what we got here. So this is Job's struggling, his internal struggling after he has lost all this stuff. In Job chapter 3, why is life given to man? So in other words, why do I even bother living? Why have you done this to me, in a sense? Okay? Whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in. So God, you hedged me in, and now all of a sudden, I'm wondering, why have you even given life to me? For sighing, I love this verse. He says, for sighing has become my daily food. And my groans pour out like water. He is in such turmoil. This has become his daily way of life, where he goes through life. He's like, oh, another day. I have to get up and I have to face another day of this turmoil. He says, what I feared has come upon me. In other words, I had everything, but what I was afraid of most has happened to me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest. But only turmoil. You can't tell me you haven't experienced that. If you're a mother of 4 children, if you're a mother, period, you can't tell me you haven't come to this point where you feel like your whole life is just this unending, right? Everything is just like, you feel like all you can do is like, there's no words to express my frustration right now. All I can do is groan. I'm so tired, and yet my work is never done, right? And then what we find, if we were to read into it, in Job chapter 11, and there's a number of spots throughout Job, but in Job chapter 11, one of his friends, named Zophar, comes up to Job and he starts offering counsel. There's 3 friends that Job has, and they offer him some counsel. And basically what this counsel that they say is, okay, here's the thing, Job, you messed up somewhere, And God is punishing you because you've messed up. So you got to take whatever you messed up in, get rid of it, and then God will restore you. And Job's response to this man is basically, your wisdom will die with you. In other words, what Job is saying is, you're an idiot. All right? What you're saying is just way off base. You're just missing it. And then we go on, and Job does give a response that I want us to look at here in 24. Because despite the fact that Job has no reason for external peace, there's something going on, and I want us to see it because this is going to help us as we wrestle with this idea throughout this morning. And this is in Job 24, verse 22. It says this, "But God drags away the mighty by his power. Though they become established, they have no assurance of life." And so what Job is pointing out is it doesn't matter whether you're wealthy, okay, because God allows those who do not worship him, those who do not follow him, he allows many people to be wealthy. All right, God's the one that kind of controls and orchestrates those things. He allows it to happen. So God drags away, despite the fact that they're mighty, he's going to drag them away. Though they become established, they have no assurance of life. He may let them rest in a feeling of security, but his eyes are on their ways. So they may feel this idea of peace, but it's a superficial peace. He says, "For a little while they are exalted, and then they're gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all the others, and they are cut off like heads of grain." And so what Job is saying is, yeah, there's this idea of superficial peace, but there's something bigger going on here than just this experiential, superficial peace. Just because I drove by and saw someone casually sitting in front of their TV set looking like so at peace and at rest, okay, I'm not saying that they don't have an internal peace, that's that you're missing it, but there's something bigger going on than just me wanting to have these times of nothing to do. And so what we find in Job is that despite this fact that he had this life of Riley, had everything taken away from him, and we look at some of the words that were shared there, the idea of rest that we saw in here, okay? Rest, security, what were some of the other ones that we're looking at? You know, even some of the idea of assurance. But this was written in the original Hebrew, but when the Greek would have translated this passage with all of those different words, they would have taken those words like peace and rest and security. The Greek would have taken them and translated them into the same word that they would have translated the word shalom from the Hebrew into, which is peace. So there's this idea in the Greek where all it would have been, all of those things, those idea of rest and security, it all kind of wraps up into this settling, the sense of being able to be at peace. Just an interesting thought. So in the psalm that Derek and Krista read for us this morning, in his radio voice, if you remember a few weeks back, we talked about this man, Hosea. And Hosea was called to marry this unfaithful woman. Remember this story? But in the context of what was happening there with that, God used his marriage with this unfaithful woman who kept turning away from him and going out with another guy. He used this illustration to point out to Israel, "Israel, this is what you're doing, and I'm going to let you go. But I'm going to bring you back." Remember that? I'm going to bring you back. And we saw it in Ezekiel chapter 37. Remember? So the story of it was this. Israel had turned their back on God over and over and over again. And finally God said, "Israel, I've got to let you go. I'm turning you over to the Assyrians. Okay, I've divided the kingdom." Remember, there's a northern kingdom. They got conquered by the Assyrians. Judah was a southern kingdom. A few years later, they get conquered by the Babylonians. So all of the Jewish people, all of the Israelites are dispersed. They're exiled. They're gone. There is no more nation of Israel, God's chosen people. It's gone. It's eliminated, if you will. But yet God leaves out the promise, "I'm going to bring you back. There's going to come a day where I'm going to bring you back." Just like Hosea brought back his wife and paid for her with a price, "I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to create the nation again." And this is where we find this, in Ezekiel 37. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. Remember, these dry bones. Ezekiel has this vision. It's death. He has this vision of this valley of death. And God says, "Speak to these bones, and these bones are going to come up flesh." And what the symbolism is God saying to Ezekiel, "Understand this, Ezekiel. Your nation of Israel is gone, but I'm going to revive it. That which is dead, I'm going to give new life to. And so prophesy to these dead, dry bones and watch what I will do to them." And this is the picture. He says, "I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Skipping to verse 5. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. There it is. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to reestablish you. Though you were far away from me, I'm going to reestablish this. And this is so important for what we're going at today, so don't miss it. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. In other words, I'm putting you back where I pulled you away from. This idea of peace is going to reinvigorate the people. Skipping to verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. Catch this one. This is one of my favorites. My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This idea of God dwelling with the people is so critical when we're looking at this idea, this drifting idea, this mirage of where peace can even come from. I remember a moment, you know, this. When we look at Israel, they have been taken into exile. They're in Assyria, they're in Babylon, they're not home. They're filled with turmoil, they're filled with suffering. They know that they have turned their back on God, and there's, in a sense, no hope except for what it is that Ezekiel has shared with them, that someday God will bring life back to them. And so they continue to live. Is there peace? No. Is there a hope for peace? Is there a longing for this peace out there? Yes. But they've lost their security. There is no security with it because God is not in their presence. He is not dwelling with them at this time. And they will not find security. They will not find peace until that happens. There was a moment in my life where I feel like I lost some sense of security, particularly with my father. He let me watch The Shining. I know, right? As an 8-year-old boy, don't do that. That is a bad idea. That's bad parenting. Okay, it's just a mistake that he made. He would never do it again because I'm not 8 years old anymore. But in the movie, if you're not familiar with the movie, I will never watch it again. Okay, in fact, I hate horror movies, period. All horror movies, I don't like them. So if you invite me to come over and watch something scary, sorry, I'm not coming. I'm busy. I got to go water the cat. Okay? I hate horror movies, and I'm sure that this is a big part of it. Okay, red rum. It's over the top freaky, but the problem of it was nearing the end of the movie, I know it's like totally, okay, I'm going to blow it here for some. Jack Nicholson loses his mind, okay, and he goes after his family. And he goes after his family with an axe, and he comes breaking through the door, and it's just like, what if that happened to my dad? You know, what if my dad loses his mind and comes after me? You know, so there's this idea, he let me watch this movie, and I remember feeling this insecurity of, what if my dad tries to kill me? And it wasn't much longer after this moment, and I'm not making this up. Okay, he thinks I'm making it up, because I've told him this story, but I'm not making it up. I walked into, my brother and I were walking into his garage. He was already in the garage. He had put up, this is years ago, before we could afford drywall, he had put cardboard up on the walls to hold the insulation up against it. It's just the way it was. So I walk in the garage, and just as I'm stepping into the garage, this white arrow flies in front of my face and sticks into the wall. I turn pale. I'm just like, here's Johnny. Okay? I'm thinking, he's lost it. I mean, I was just like, when I look over and he's laughing, he thinks it's the funniest thing in the world. You know, in all fairness, it was probably a lot farther from me than it felt like it, but it felt like he was literally trying to kill me. It was another bad idea for a parent. If you're looking for more bad ideas, I can share them with you. But there's this reality where this moment where I should have been able to, in some sense, feel secure and in a way be at peace, or I had lost that sense of peace. I had lost that sense of security. Where is that going to come from? And it's got to come from a source somewhere. I can't create it on my own. Someone has to be able to, like, where is this peace going to come from? I hear people talk about this idea of peace. We're at Christmas. We talk about this theme of peace. And yet so many of us, I'm convinced, are struggling with anxiety, are struggling with fear, are struggling with this lack of peace. And where in the world are we going to get it? And I think it's a big deal. And at this time of the year, I find many people struggle with it because there's like, man, everyone else is happy. It might just be superficial. It might be what we looked at in the book of Job. But it looks like it that way to us. You know, I have no idea the sense of peace of the people as I was driving by. No idea. But yet we look at it, it's like, oh, there's this peace out there somewhere, and I can't have it. I can't find it. So I want to look at this psalm just briefly, a little bit closer that Derek and Krista read to us this morning. And I'm going to highlight a number of words, and then I'm going to put all the words up there, and then what we're going to do is we're going to look at a New Testament passage. And one thing that Kevin did this morning, whether it was intentional or not, did you catch how we went from the Christmas offering song into the song Hosanna? And the song Hosanna painted the whole song starts out with this picture of Christ's second coming, this glory that is coming to be. And what we find is we find this theme throughout the scriptures, and we can relate, because what we're celebrating right now, we're getting ready to celebrate, is this idea of Christmas. Well, that's that anticipation that these first people would have had for that first Christmas is not much different than what we're anticipating even now when they're looking of Jesus coming again. He's not going to be born in the same way. But there's this huge anticipation that I don't want us to miss, because the Israelites anticipated a time where they could be united with God again. Ezekiel had promised it. That came to fruition. And we're going to look at that in this psalm, because this psalm that Derek and Krista read for us was written in response to God taking those Israelites who were in exile back into Israel. You know, isn't that interesting? So the song that we're reading here and focusing on Christmas was written for this purpose of celebrating this peace that God had reestablished with his people. And so there's this anticipation that they'd had towards peace, and God gave it to us. And now what we're going to find is, as we look to Christmas, God's going to give us this idea of peace. We read it in Luke chapter 2. There's this peace that is available, and yet it doesn't stop there, because somewhere along the lines, Jesus is coming back. We don't know the day or the hour, and yet we eagerly anticipate and wait for that day, because when that comes, as we sang in the song, that's amazing, where this reestablishing of that relationship will come. So here is Psalm 85. I want you to look at some of these key words. So it says, you, Lord, showed favor. Okay, this favor where it's like I'm showing you this benefit to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. All right, they had been missing, but you brought them back. You forgave the iniquity. You forgave the sin of your people and covered all of their sins. Covering, I love this word, and we're going to see this a little bit more here in a little bit, because we're going to touch on another passage in the New Testament. It's one of my favorites. It's going to tie in so well with this. So just kind of, I'll show these key words up here in a little bit again, so just be patient. So you covered all of their sins, like we used that coat. Remember with Erica a year ago, where she put on this coat, this idea of Jesus covering us with his righteousness, okay? I covered your sins. In other words, you didn't change your sinfulness, but I took it and I took care of it and I covered it. And this is in Psalm 85, before Christ ever came. Yet God, we see this redeeming, this restoring work that God does. He says, you set aside your wrath. Whoops, too far. And you turned away from your fierce anger. And he says, restore us again, God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? We'll talk a little bit more about that one next week. Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. I love this next part. And it may seem a little bit weird, but we're gonna, it's really a beautiful picture. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Where righteousness is, peace follows. And we can't have a righteousness on our own. So when Jesus comes and he kind of covers us with that coat, with that righteousness, peace is right there kissing at it. Oops, too far. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Those are the words that I kind of highlighted for us just to be aware of, because what we're going to do is we're going to look into the scriptures. We're going to look into Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, what we find is Jesus has been talking to his disciples. He's been giving them a number of parables. A parable is a story that kind of points back to a bigger truth that Jesus is trying to point out. And he's trying to point out what the kingdom of God is like. All right, and he uses some stories. He uses this one story about this person who lost this coin. You know, and she did everything she could to find the coin. It's like she wouldn't stop until she found the coin. And he says that's kind of how it is when God pursues those who are lost. He's relentless. He keeps pursuing. And then there's this other story. We oftentimes think of it as the story of the prodigal son. The better title would probably be the story of the forgiving father. Because really, that's where the focal point should be. And we're only going to hit on part of it here. So if you have your Bibles, I do not have the scriptures up on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open it, Luke chapter 15. If you need one, I have some gentlemen in the back. Mike is back there. You just slip your hand up. He'll bring a Bible and put it into your hand. But I want you to grasp how this story is a story of restoration, just like this psalm is a psalm of restoration, how this psalm is a psalm of bringing up peace, how this story is a picture of bringing peace. So watch how the similar, so look for some of these ideas. You'll see some of the same words, but you see some of them a little bit different just in the sense of ideas. So watch this, starting in verse 11. So Jesus is continuing with his teachings of the parables, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. One moment. I have to take some of my son's water that he provided for me so kindly. That's the best water I've had all day. It's the only water I've had all day. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. It's important to note, this is way out of line. All right, the son would not have gone to the father and demanded that he get his share of the inheritance until it was his time to actually receive it. So this son is arrogant. This son is cocky. This son is like, all right, I want what I want. I want what's coming to me, and I'm out of here. Because there's a life out there that's way better than what you got to offer me. You understand that? So this is really a very much in-your-face dad type moment. Isaac, you'll never do that, right? Didn't think so. Because I don't have any inheritance to give him anyway. But this is a huge moment for him. So this is what he says. So not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, after his father had divided the property between them, got together all that he had, and he set off to a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living, probably buying baseball cards and things like that. After he spent every penny, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. It's interesting to note. This is a big deal. And we overlook this so many times, all right? So here's this man. He was a fairly wealthy man. His son comes to him and says, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance. Dad says, okay. I don't know. Maybe there's an argument leading up to it. Doesn't matter. The son gets his inheritance and he goes off and he squanders every penny. We see that a lot of times when young people, like in the NFL, we'll talk about one of that next week too, they get a whole bunch of money they just don't know how to handle, and poof, there it's gone. But it's so interesting. So this guy goes off. He squanders every penny. Then trouble hits. Famine hits. This man is hungry. He has no choice but to go and hire himself out. So in other words, he's got to hire himself out as a laborer. He was not a laborer under his father's house. He was an inheritor, if you will. All right. He wasn't a work hand for his dad. I mean, he had the life of Riley and decided to take it and go do it on his own. Well, he spent everything. And then he goes and hires himself out. But even more so, catch this, he hires himself out to a pig farmer. As a Hebrew, this is a huge slap. I mean, this is just disgusting. Pigs were unclean animals, not only to eat, but they didn't take care of them. I mean, they had nothing in a sense to do with them. They looked at those who raised pigs as being unclean. Everything about it was just like, how desperate is this man that he is willing to go and be a pig farmer to the animals that he despises probably the most because of their reputation for being unclean? He goes and he hires himself out to a pig farmer. And then watch, it gets worse. It goes and hires himself out to the citizen who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. In other words, what he's saying is, these pigs who I see as unclean and unworthy are eating better than I am. I'm giving them slop, stuff that's in a sense worthless, and yet I would long to put that in my mouth and eat it because I am starving, I am desperate, I have no peace, I'm living in turmoil, my life stinks. I want out of here in the worst way. But no one gave him anything. In verse 17, when he came to his senses, so we see this idea of transitioning from folly to coming to his senses. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father." And this is a huge moment. He came to his senses and he is humbled. And he recognizes there's a huge piece here that by going back to his dad, there's no reason his dad would ever accept him back. In this culture, when he had done that, that was like this huge, my son has disrespected me. My son is out of the family. He is done with. I do not even believe he lives any longer. That would have been the mentality that the father would have likely had. That would have been custom, normal in their culture. And so that's kind of the idea. And the son recognizes that and says, my only hope is to go and beg that I can just be one of his hired men. I recognize that I'm not his son any longer, that I'll just be hired as one of his workmen, and maybe then, I mean, they eat better than I'm eating right now. That's all I want. It's something in my stomach. I need some sense of security. I need some sense of peace, because I've got nothing right now. And watch what happens. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. His father accepts him in a way that no rational Hebrew would have ever had done. Just wouldn't have happened. The son said to the father, "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." And it's interesting, we look at these three elements. The robe, this idea of cover him. Okay, let him know that he is covered. The ring would have been, let him know, because the signet ring would have been like, he belongs to me. He belongs to this family. That's a huge piece, because he was coming to be, I recognize I'm not your son anymore. Just let me work in your fields. And the father says, here's the ring that says you're still part of this family. That is jaw-dropping in this culture. And not only that, then he says, put some sandals on his feet. And what that's significant for is the workers, the slaves, wouldn't have had sandals on their feet. And he says, I want sandals on his feet because he is not a hired worker. He is my son and he belongs here. This man who had all of this opportunity to live this life connected to the Father, to live this life of peace, said, I don't think that there's anything for me there. Goes off and he squanders it all. Every penny. Life of turmoil. Life of anxiety, life of worry. He comes back begging to the father, and the father restores him, just like he restored the Israelites back to their own land. He restores this son back to his rightful place and says, you are my son. You can be at peace. And watch this. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. And so not only do I accept you back, we're going to celebrate the fact that you are back. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again, just like the land of Israel was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. So they began to celebrate. This man goes from a whole life of turmoil to suddenly understanding where that peace comes from, and it came from a restored relationship with his dad. I don't even think he would have been at peace if he had been hired as a hired worker. There still would have been this disconnect, like, oh, I messed up. You know, this is where I deserve to be, though. There's just like, ah, oh, he would live like, I wished I hadn't done that. I wished I hadn't done that. You have those moments? You say something, it's like, wow, I really shouldn't, that should not have come out of my mouth. I would like to go back and take that back. But we can't do that. And so we find ourselves maybe anxious about how that has affected someone. Maybe we have done something that we're finding ourselves like, I would give anything to go back in time and just to take that away. Maybe it's a past sin. Maybe it's a past experience. Maybe it's something that just we had no control over, but yet we found ourselves in a situation where I wish I'd done something so I wouldn't have even been in that situation. Whatever the case is, we wrestle with those things as a hired worker would, reliving those things. But what we're finding is you can have a restored relationship with God. And when you have that restored relationship with the Father, you can find this peace that we're all wrestling for and trying to find. It doesn't eliminate what the Son had done, but he reestablished who he was, that he was accepted in that way. Here's what I've been wrestling with this myself throughout this week. You know, anxiety, worry, pressure, it's all stupid. You know, but we struggle with it. You know, I know it's a reality for all of us. We worry about our kids. We worry about our occupations. We worry about what other people are going to be thinking about us. We worry about all of these things. It creates this anxiety, and we find ourselves living in this idea that there's no peace in my life. And I find, and we shared that passage out of Luke right away this morning, and this is what I've kind of been wrestling with, and this is kind of where I've come to this morning, that where God's saving power is displayed. In other words, where God chooses to, I will save you, like the Father saved the Son, put a ring on his finger when he pulled him back in, where God's saving power is displayed, his glory is revealed. I really want you to grasp that, because if you have chosen to say yes to Christ, his glory has been revealed not only in that act, but then also in your life. And when that has happened, his saving power, then his glory is revealed. Remember we had that towel here with the light under it a few weeks ago? And you can kind of see just a shimmer. Maybe you can see the light, but then when we choose to follow Christ, it's like he peels back the veil. And suddenly there it is. His glory was always there, but now it's been revealed. And when we say yes to Jesus, when we allow him to do that work in us, I'm fighting it, I have no peace, whatever the case is, I can do this on my own. And suddenly it's like, Lord, I recognize that you have to save me. And when that happens, this veil is ripped off, and not only for us and we see his glory, but it also says, because it was revealed to us, but also then will reveal his glory to others as he does that saving work. And when he does that saving work, when he saves people, it reveals his glory. And then, where his glory is revealed in our lives, is where we'll find a life of peace. And what I mean by that is this when, if God is here and I need to have this right relationship with him to have peace, there's got to be a way by which I go from here to that right relationship. And that's through this idea of being covered in that righteousness, being covered from our sins. And that's what Jesus did for us. So we're wrestling with this life of peace. And I know many of us here probably have said yes to Christ and we're still struggling with this idea of peace. You need to take some time and you need to reflect on this idea, this truth, that you're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that has restored in you this right relationship with God. You know, so when you're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with worry, you're dealing with, Lord, I don't know what to do. My whole life is a big old sigh. For some of us, we need to basically take a breath and say, okay, I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. And I don't know what all that's going to mean for me and the troubles that I'm facing, but I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ. And because I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ, I'm restored with a relationship with God. And now his glory, his saving work that has taken place, is revealed in me and through me. You know, some of us are there this morning. That's what we need to do, is just take this moment and go like, okay, I don't want to be living this life of turmoil any longer. I want to experience your peace. I want to experience your real peace. Lord, help me to recognize that I'm covered in your righteousness. I have a ring on my finger that says I belong to you. I have sandals on my feet that I'm not just a hired worker. I belong to the family. And here I am, restored in relationship with you. And I can be at peace with that. Even though it's like a hurricane. You know, life is like a hurricane. Everything is just going nuts all around you. And I think what we can do when we have this restored relationship with God is we are standing in the eye. The hurricane's still going on all around us, but yet we find ourselves in this moment in the middle of it. I can be at peace, even in the midst of everything that's going on. But there's some of us here who perhaps have never said yes to Christ, and we're finding like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know what that peace looks like. But I'm telling you, what we look at in the scriptures, you can have that right relationship. Just as that son who went and squandered everything, came back to the father, was begging for just, I just want a job. Feed me. And the father said, I got something way better for you than just a job. And restores to him this relationship. You can have that restored relationship with God. If you've never had that relationship before, you can have that restored relationship with God. And it comes through the receiving of Jesus Christ, saying, yes, I receive your righteousness. I recognize that I cannot do it on my own. I recognize that I am a sinner, and I need you to cover me with your righteousness. And you can find that peace as well. So as you wrestle with this idea of peace this Christmas, because you're going to hear it, you're going to see it, you're going to see signs, peace, joy, hope, love, and you're thinking like, what is that garbage? I don't know what that even means. Does that mean like I'm supposed to buy more Christmas gifts? Is that going to work? And maybe if I give the right thing, I'll find this peace. And we wrestle with it, and we don't find it at Christmas, and we seem like other people have it, and maybe they do, maybe they don't, but in the case is we're wrestling with it, and I don't have it. I want to show you two Old Testament verses as we wrap up. Isaiah 9. This is a prophetic verse that points to the coming of Christ. So this is that idea that even after Israel had been restored, they're promised a Savior. They're promised even this new sense of peace. They've been restored as a nation, yet there's something coming. Because even though they were restored as a nation, they didn't have any more kings. They were not a sovereign nation, if you will. They were still under the control of many other governments. Babylon, Rome, Persia. And so here we have Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. It says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. There is this promise of peace that will have no end. He will reign on David's throne. This is speaking of the coming of Christ and over his kingdom. So this is that promise. There's a peace coming, people. I promise it. There's a peace coming. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And then Jeremiah 30, verse 10. So this is our encouragement. So do not be afraid. Jacob, my servant, do not be dismayed, Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will take it from him. Isn't that something? I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team to come up as we kind of conclude. I want you to reflect on, do you have peace this morning? Can you find peace this morning? And reflect on that honestly with yourselves, because I think this is something that at Christmas especially, as we anticipate this idea of hope, we anticipate this idea of peace, we anticipate this joy, we anticipate this love, that we need to take some honest time and reflect, all right, Lord, what in the world are you getting at? Where can I find this peace?